you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Today we are looking at verses 17 all the way through 27. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 all the way through 27. Whenever our son Colson was around 2 years old, there were a couple of things that he really liked to do. Number one, he liked to play hide and go seek. And number two, he liked to go into our garage and to push the garage door button so that our garage door would go up. So one day, I'm in our living room playing with Colson, and he decides to run out of the living room into our kitchen, into the garage, and I hear the garage door go up. And I thought to myself, okay, here he goes again. So 25, 30 seconds go by, and Colson doesn't come back around the corner to play with me. So I thought, oh, I better go check on him. So I go into the kitchen, no Colson. Go into our laundry room, no Colson. I go into our garage, Colson, no Colson. I go out into our driveway, Colson. Look in our yard, no Colson. I go out into the street, Colson, where are you? No Colson anywhere. So my heart starts to race a little bit. I go back inside and I say, Brittany, do you know where Colson's at? No, you had him last. I'm like, oh, great. Here we go. I lost our son again, okay? So we start frantically looking for Colson all over the house. Can't find him. Go into our garage, cannot find him. Go into our street, can't find Colson. We go and we're knocking on the doors of our neighbors and we cannot find Colson anywhere. Our neighbors, they're coming out into the street. Three or four of them, different homes, looking for Colson as well. And by this time, 4 or 5 minutes have gone by. And I'm just telling you, I was thinking the worst. I was thinking he went out into our driveway, into the street, and a car picked him up immediately and took him off. That's where my brain went. So I pull out my cell phone, and I'm getting ready to call 911. Come help us find this missing child. And then all of a sudden, I hear Brittany say, Caleb, don't call 911. I found Colson. Praise the Lord. Well, Colson decided that after he opened the garage door up, that he would go into our pantry, close the door, and go to the very back of our pantry and play some hide and go seek from Dad. Playing hide and go seek. And this is what we see going on in this text today. We see a game of hide and seek. You see, the children of Israel had demanded an earthly king so that they would be like all the other nations. And by doing this, they rejected the one true God from being king over them. So what does God do? God gave them what they asked for, an earthly king. And today, we see this earthly king being coronated as king over Israel. His name is Saul. Look at the text again with me, starting at the very beginning of verse 17. It says, now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Mizpah. Remember Mizpah. The last time that we read about Mizpah was in 1 Samuel chapter 7. It was that great chapter where the children of Israel returned to God and repented of their sin. Remember that great chapter. In chapter 7 at Mizpah, they were restored by God. And then they set up an Ebenezer stone of remembrance to remind them of all that God had done for them. But now, they are back at Mizpah. And they are not repenting of any sin this time. This time, they are going through with their rejection of God at Mizpah. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me again. It says, and he said to the people of Israel, this is Samuel speaking, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. Verse 19, but today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. And this is Samuel reminding the children of Israel of all that God had done for them. You see, God had always delivered them from their enemies when they were following him. God had always provided for them. God had led them to the promised land. God had always been there for them, but they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king that they could tangibly see. So what do? They reject God from being king over them. But even though they rejected God as king, God was still sovereign over their rejection. You see, church family, no matter what happens on this planet, God is still in control. No matter what happens on this planet, God is still sovereign, and God is still sovereign here. He is still in control here, even when his people were turning their backs on him. Look at the rest of verse 19. Samuel said, "Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all of the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Verse 21, he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. You see, God had already told Samuel that Saul was to be their king, and what God had proclaimed privately to Samuel, that Saul was to be Israel's king, God is now confirming in public by the casting of lots. And you might be asking yourself this question, well, what is that? What is the casting of lots? You see, the casting of lots was a common practice during this time period, and it would be the equivalent of us putting names in a hat and then drawing the names in the hat out. So out of the 12 tribes of Israel, they, in a sense, put all of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in a hat, something like that, and then Saul's tribe was chosen out of the hat, or again by the casting of lots, and then Saul's clan was chosen out of the hat, again by casting of lots, and then Saul was chosen out of the hat. And here's something that's interesting that's going on here. You see, this is the exact same process that was used in response to the sin of Achan after he had stolen loot from the battle at Jericho. We don't have time this morning, but you can go and read about this case that's happening in Joshua chapter 8. But after the battle of Jericho, they go and they battle Ai, and the children of Israel are defeated. And Joshua wants to know why. He wants to know why the children of Israel were defeated. Well, what does Joshua do? He casts lots. And Achan's tribe was chosen, and then Achan's clan was chosen by lot, and then Achan's family was chosen by lot. And then they come to understand that Achan had stolen some of the loot from there at Jericho. And then you know what happens? They take Achan and his entire family and they stone him to death. And here's what's interesting. In this happening here, only this time, where Achan was stoned, Saul was anointed as king. You see the parallel there? Where Achan was stoned, Saul was anointed as king. So what does all this mean? Well, it reveals two things. Number one, it reveals that God was sovereign over this entire situation. And number two, it tells us this, that God would use Saul to punish the children of Israel for rejecting him as king. This is a great reminder for us today, church family, that our God is always in control. He's always in charge. Anything that happens on this planet only happens because God permits it. Even the worst situations, God is still in charge of all that is going on. I believe that there are many of us in this room today that need to be reminded of that. And what you are dealing with today, and what you are facing today, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's something that you are unsure of, be reminded today, church family, that God is still in control. That he has not left his throne. Even in this situation, as they were anointing their next king, as they were rejecting God, God was still in charge of this. He is still in control. A.W. Tozer, while it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. He's still on his throne. He's still in charge. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. I've said this many times. Charles Spurgeon's the one that said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. He was in charge then in this situation, and he's also in charge of what you are facing today and what you may face tomorrow. He is in control. The rest of verse 21 again, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So what do? They can't find their king, so they go back to the one that they just rejected. It's kind of comical if you think about it. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Here's God saying, here is your king. He's hiding in the baggage because he is afraid. Look at verses 23 and 24. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And theologians say that this is more than likely sarcasm that is coming from Samuel. In a sarcastic way, Samuel is essentially saying, here is the king that the Lord has chosen for you. He likes hide and seek. He's really tall. Oh, there is no one else like him. In a very sarcastic way, he says. One theologian writes, the physical description of Saul showed he was exactly what the people wanted. A king that looked good to the other nations. Samuel perhaps said this with a note of sarcasm in his voice. He wanted the nation to see the king, and according to what they could see, he was a great king. But from his long conversations with Samuel, Samuel probably knew him well enough to mean something else when he said that there is no one like him among all the people. Another theologian writes, elsewhere in Scripture, only non-covenant peoples are noted as being tall. Through the narrator's selection of this feature as the only attribute used to describe Saul, he successfully links Saul with those who represent a threat to the safety and integrity of the Lord's covenantal people. And then notice what all the people say. All the people shouted, long live the king. Long live the king. So the children of Israel, they now had what they wanted. A tall and good-looking king, just like their enemies had. Look at verse 25, and this is a really interesting verse. It says this, then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And what Samuel wrote here more than likely came from Deuteronomy chapter 17. You see, God, in his providence, knew that all of this was coming and that his people were going to reject him as the king. And before they had even come into the promised land, Moses said to them this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Read it with me. He said, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You see, God knew that this was coming. He saw this happening in the future. Verse 15, You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. Again, this goes back to God's sovereignty. God is in control. Even though they cast lots here, God was still in control of all that was going on as Saul was elected as king. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. Verse 19, and it shall be with him. And he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So basically, God is saying here, if the king who you choose over me will conduct his kingship through the lens of what I say, if he will conduct his kingship through the lens of the word of God, then his leadership and his kingship will be blessed. This past week, in the life of my family, we celebrated a man who was really close to our family. His name is Kelly Cox. I think I have a picture of him. Kelly's a guy that has been in my family for a long time, a friend of the family. And he was my parents' just really, really good friend. And growing up, I just have lots of memories of this man. He worked a farm. And what he ultimately did more than anything is he hauled hay. He would haul, you know, round bells of hay, but also square bells of hay as well. And I remember at the age of 15, 16, 17 years old, all the time going out and helping Kelly and Kelly paying me. But here's one thing that I remember about Kelly, is that he loved the Lord. Again, just a regular old guy. Just a regular guy who worked outside with his hands, a farmhand. But he loved the Lord. And just about a week and a half ago, he was out doing what he had done every single day, basically his entire life. He was out, you know, watering the cows and feeding the cows. And all of a sudden, something happens in his heart. And he passes away immediately. But again, this guy loved the Lord. Loved God. And this past week, I went back and I was reading about his obituary and just... I jumped online where they had his celebration service, and here are some things that people wrote about Kelly on his wall. He always had a smile. He was sensitive to the needs of others. There's no doubt where Kelly is spending eternity. He went straight to heaven. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. He wanted to share the gospel with everyone. Another person writes, Kelly was a fine Christian and a man of integrity. He was fun-loving, but also studied the Bible seriously. He was a good husband and loved to work his farm. There is no question he went straight to heaven and is now enjoying eternal life. Why do I say all of that? You see, Kelly lived his entire life through the lens of the Word of God, and God used his life, and God is still using his life to this very day. And the same is true for you and I, church family. When we make every decision that we make through the lens of the Word of God, God will use our lives for the glory of His name. This can be applied to individuals. This can be applied to the family. This can be applied to our jobs, to our businesses, to our extracurricular activities, to our hobbies. This should be applied to city and national and world governments. Again, when we observe God's word and make every decision we make in life through the lens of God's word, God will use our lives for the glory of his name, and our lives will be blessed. One theologian writes, God is sovereign over his people, and he reigns over us through his word. To carefully observe God's rules, to carefully observe God's rules is not to practice legalism, but to render faithful obedience to our gracious sovereign. Observing God's laws does not hinder our well-being, but rather is the way in which believers experience the freedom of God's richest blessing. One might argue that a map constrains the behavior of those who follow its guidance, but the map also gives us freedom to arrive safely at our destination. For a believer in Christ, the Apostle James refers to God's commands as the law of liberty, since God's commands order our life for good and administer to us his sovereign blessing. So that's what Samuel is doing here for Saul. He's essentially giving him the law. He's essentially giving him the word of God. And what Deuteronomy 17 tells Saul is this: if you would conduct your kingship according to the word of God, your kingship will be blessed. And the same is true for you and I. Whenever we conduct our lives through the lens of God's word, our lives will be blessed as well. Look at the rest of verse 26 and 27. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But Saul held his peace. And as in every leadership position, there were some who were for Saul's new kingship, and there were some who were against Saul. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply all of this to our lives? And I just want to give us three just simple application points. And I've already given us a few, but I want to remind you of the first two, and then the last one I'll tell you. The first one is this. This reminds us today, again, that our God is in control. That our God is sovereign. Even though they were casting lots to get to Saul, God was in charge of that entire situation. And I want to remind you of that today. There may be something going on in your life today, something that you do not understand, something that you are confused about. Maybe you're going to God and you're falling on your face, or you're falling on your knees and you're saying, "God, why me?" Or, "God, why is this going on?" Or, "God, would you help me in this situation?" And it just seems like you can't get past that situation. Just be reminded today that even though you may not see God moving, even though you may not see God working, that he is still in charge. He is still in control. He is still above your situation. He has your situation in the palm of his hands. So today, just rest in our God's sovereignty. Rest in the fact today that our God is in control. He is still working. He is still moving, even though you may or may not see him working. Even though you may or may not see his hand moving in that, he is still in charge and in control, and he has your best interests in mind. So number one, let it remind you today that our God is still on his throne. He's still in charge of what you're facing or what you may face tomorrow. Again, and I've already said this to us, but this as well, it reminds me today to obey the word of God. As essentially Samuel was telling Saul, if you would simply obey this book, your kingship will be blessed. And this is a great reminder for you and I today, church family, that this word is good. It's a perfect book. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It does not return void in our lives. And whenever we live our lives according to this word, even when it's difficult, even when it goes against our flesh, even when it goes against the ways of culture, and it will go against the ways of culture, God will use our lives for his glory, and he will bless our lives. So this reminds us today to live our lives according to the word of God, to see our lives through the lens of the perfect word of God. How does this apply to us? Ultimately, this applies to us in this. all of this, this entire text that we read today, this entire book ultimately, it all points us to Jesus Christ, the perfect King. Jesus Christ, the perfect King. You see, Saul would go on to be a very imperfect king. And after Saul, Israel would go on to have more kings, king after king after king, and all of these kings would as well be imperfect, but a king would come from the lineage of King David who would be perfect, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived a perfect and a sinless life, and then he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin and for the forgiveness of my sin. Paul said, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This perfect King, this perfect Son of God, was nailed to a cross, and by us placing our faith and our trust in him, we gain his perfection and his righteousness. And he was nailed to that cross, and his blood poured out, his blood fell down, he was placed in a grave. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, and now he is the perfect King who is reigning high and exalted in the heavens forever and ever. And Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the perfect King, the only perfect King, the only perfect one who has ever lived. And I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ is not a king who runs and hides. As Saul was being coronated king, what's he do? He runs and he hides from the people. He's scared. He is afraid. Jesus Christ is not a king who runs from you nor hides from you. He is a king that is there with you today. He was with you yesterday, whether you felt him or not. He is with you today, whether you feel him there or not, and he will be with you tomorrow. He is not a king who is hiding from you. He is a king who is walking with you. He's always there for you. And Jesus Christ, the perfect King, he reigns forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. And one day he will return for those who have made him the king of their lives, for those who are waiting on him. Jesus Christ is the perfect King. And here's the question that I'm asking all of us today, and the question is this: is Jesus your King? You ask yourself that question today. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him, who's not hiding from us, but who is going before us and beside us and above us and below us and behind us, who is walking with us? Is Jesus Christ, the perfect King, is he your King? In closing today, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, could you just summarize Kelly's funeral? Send it to me in a text or just an email. Just summarize what happened at his celebration of life. And I want to read you what my mom sent me. This is what she wrote. She said, Kelly's wife, Joyce, shared a sermon that Kelly had written a couple of years ago. He told her that if one person came to know the Lord, he would be happy. Apparently, he had already planned his celebration service. If he were to pass away one day, essentially, he already had it planned. She found this sermon in his journal, and then his wife, Joyce, delivered the condensed version of it. And my mom said, as a part of this sermon that she had read from Kelly's journal, that she focused on the rapture. What's the rapture? That's where Jesus Christ, he comes back and he raptures the church to be with him forever in the heavens. And it says that she focused on the rapture, comparing the rapture to the flood of Noah. Okay? She said that it had never rained before. It had never rained before in Noah's day. And then Kelly said, neither has there been a rapture. Yet Noah did warn the people of his day. Therefore, there's never been a rapture. What's Kelly saying? Essentially, in his last sermon, is that as the people of Noah's day were not ready for the rain, even though they had been warned, we've never seen a rapture, but we've been warned. We should be ready for it. We should be living our lives like Christ could return at any moment, as the Bible says that he can. She closed with how Kelly could say the simplest things that make a big impact. And he would want to share these three things. And these are the three things that he shared as a part of his sermon at his celebration service, at his funeral. And this is what Kelly said. This man who lived his life according to the lens of the Word of God. Again, just a regular old guy, a farmhand, a guy who hauled hay for a living. And God is still using his message and using his life because he lived his life according to this book. This is what Kelly said. He said, if you aren't saved, get saved. He says the same thing to you and I. If you aren't saved, get saved. What's that mean? That means trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. You aren't guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Christ could return at any moment. If you aren't saved, if you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, don't leave this place today without that assurance that Christ is your Savior. He says, if you aren't saved, get saved. He says, if you are saved, share it. Tell others. Tell others about Jesus. Invite people to come and to worship with you. Talk about Jesus. Don't be ashamed about Jesus. Don't be ashamed to live your life through the lens of the Word, even when it goes against our flesh and the culture, even when it goes against those who are in your workplace or in your school or in your social clubs. If you are saved, share it. Share the gospel message. Share the Word of God. And then he closed out his sermon by saying this. If you aren't saved, get saved. If you are saved, share it. Then he says this. Live a holy life. Live a holy life. Live your life according to what God says. God will use your life. God will bless your life. He'll use your life for the glory and the honor of his name. Is Jesus my king? He's a good king. He's a perfect king. He's a kind king. He's a trustworthy king. He's there with you today. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's incredible. Is Jesus my king? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And with our head bowed and our eyes closed today, would you ask yourself that question? Is Jesus my king? Paul says this, that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, what's that mean? That means that you are saying that Jesus, you are the boss of my life. You are the king of my life. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the Easter story, that's what we just talked about, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was placed in a grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. If he's your Lord and you trust in what he has done for you on the cross, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Saved from what? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. What is sin? Sin, that's those things that we've done in our life that are displeasing to God. And God says that every person has sinned. And sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God. And the only way that we can be saved from the penalty of our sin is to place Christ on the throne room of our heart, for Christ to be Lord. In other words, for him to be king. Is Jesus your king? Maybe many years ago you prayed a prayer. Maybe you didn't know what it meant. And you've gone along and lived your own life. And Jesus has never really been the king of your life. Today, would you set him as the Lord of your life? Would you surrender your life fully and completely to him? I say this often, and I'll say it again. When you come to Christ and surrender your complete life to Jesus, you do not lose anything. You gain everything. Hope, peace, comfort, joy, eternal life, a friend that's walking with you. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your King? Today, you can pray a prayer like this, but mean this from the depths of your heart. If you're wondering if Jesus is your king, set him on the Lord of your heart right now. In this moment, you can say this to God: God, I know that I'm a sinner. I come to you right now. I want Jesus to be the king of my life. I confess that he is Lord. I want Jesus to be my guide. I want Jesus to be my boss. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, that he was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. I place my faith in Christ today, and I commit my life to him, to follow him fully and completely from this day forward. And today, if you said that to God and you meant that, you place Jesus as the Lord and King of your life. The Bible calls you a Christian. The Bible calls you a follower of Jesus. But there is a next step for you, and the next step for you is to be scripturally baptized by immersion. That's where you come into the waters of a baptismal, or into a lake, or into a pool, and show the world, show this church, confess to the world that you are a follower of Jesus. That's how you identify publicly with Jesus, is through what we call believer's baptism. If you've never been baptized, or today you placed your faith and trust in Christ, you need to be baptized. Would you talk to me about that? Would you fill out that little information slip today and place it in the offering plate as you leave today? Let somebody know so that we can guide you and lead you in what's next. God, we love you. Thank you so much for this reminder today that you are in control, that you're on your throne, that you're in charge, that no matter what happens in this life, God, that you are on your throne. God, help us to be a people who would live our lives through the lens of the Word of God. When it doesn't make sense, when it's difficult, when it goes against our flesh, even when it goes against the culture, your Word rises above it all. Thank you for your Word, God, that leads us and guides us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus being the perfect King, a King that does not hide, a King that's with us, a King that walks with us, a King that will never leave us nor forsake us, who is always there for us. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the perfect King of Kings. We love you. We worship you. We follow Jesus. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is good. We worship Jesus. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray.